emphasized over and over again, these are not lessons that do an exegetical study of the text on a verse-by-verse, line-by-line, word-by-word basis, although there is some of that, certainly, that is done. But basically, these are a series of lessons that I have picked out from the text of James's letter, lessons that I think kind of can stand alone and that we can look at in particular points of emphasis. We've gone through a rather lengthy and meticulous study along this line, and we'll continue that this evening. I'd like for us to begin by looking at Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, and the first two verses. And here, the Hebrews writer says, now he's just finished in the 11th chapter going through a listing of all these great men and women from the Old Testament. We call that particular chapter a lot of times, just by way of reference, the Bible's Hall of Fame. And then he launches right into, and really it transitions right into, in a rather smooth way, the beginning of chapter 12. You might even think that the beginning of chapter 12 could go along with chapter 11. But again, somebody came along and divided them into chapters and verses. That was not part of the original inspired text, but it's been done by way of making it easier for us to reference the Bible, putting it in chapters and verses and so on. And so chapter 12, beginning with verse 1, says, Therefore, after considering what the writer has been talking about the faith and the strength and the examples of all of these great men and women of faith from the Old Testament, he says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now notice the contrast there. He's just been talking about all of these great men and women of faith, examples from the Old Testament. Therefore, we also, now, in the present, and as we would make the application for us today, we could say, we also, us, speaking of us particularly, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We see the Christian walk through life described here, portrayed, if you would, as a race. Now, if we think of this as the race of the life of a Christian, then one thing we should get from this is it's not a sprint. It's a marathon. Notice that the writer says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The end of verse 1. And then he gives us the greatest example that we could ever hope to have portrayed before us, and that is Jesus Christ himself, and he is depicted as having endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I think we can gain from the comparison of verses 1 and 2 that the writer is saying we need to run this race, this marathon of life, the Christian walk, with endurance, looking unto Jesus at the finish line, so that we can look forward to ultimately receiving that victory crown that Jesus has waiting for us. And as our example and encouragement, we can think of Jesus, who endured the cross and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. God had a mission for him to fulfill, and he fulfilled it, and now he's in heaven with God. God has a life for us to live, and if we will live it according to God's will, then we will have a home with God in heaven. So we don't have to finish first to be victorious in this race. We just have to finish faithful. And the promise is that all who finish faithful will be victorious. We need to run this race, realizing that not only is Jesus our greatest example, but he's our greatest fan. And I think that we can understand, at least in a real sense, maybe not totally, literally, but I think we can say that when Jesus is portrayed as the author and finisher of our faith, we can imagine Jesus waiting at the finish line for us. And he's waiting there with our victory crown. So he is not only our greatest example, but he's also our greatest fan and encourager. When we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we look at verse 24, the Apostle Paul talks about running this race as well. And notice how he puts it. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Now he's talking about the kind of race we would be most familiar with. Some group of men or women or both men and women competing together in a particular contest, and they're all competing against one another, and only one wins the prize. And so Paul says, put yourself into it, focus on it, run that race like you mean it, like you want to win the prize. Now the difference between that and what we read in Hebrews chapter 12, the first two verses, is that it's not just one who wins the prize. There, the encouragement is that everyone who will finish that race faithful will win the prize. And Jesus is waiting there with the victory crown for everyone who does finish faithful. So the opportunity for the victory is there for everybody who simply finishes faithful. Now that's great encouragement for us. We don't have to go first. We don't have to finish ahead of everybody else. We just have to finish faithful. Now with that in mind, let's go back to James chapter 5 and let's look at the next section of this text that we're getting into. And that's verses 7 through 11. And here James writes, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. So we are admonished by James, beginning in verse 7, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Now we could say that that is something of a parallel to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Let us run. How's the Hebrew writer put it again? He says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Endurance, persevering all the way to the end. And here James is saying in James chapter 5 and verse 7, be patient until the coming of the Lord. Now the coming of the Lord, I think, is pointing toward that final day of judgment when the Lord will come again to take the faithful to be with him in heaven. So we need to be patient. We need to walk with the Lord in patient faithfulness every day, looking forward to his return to take us home to heaven. We could look at these five verses, verses 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11 of James chapter 5, and if we want to try to get a heading across them and say, okay, here's the lesson we can learn from them, or at least a lesson, then we could say patient, persevering faithfulness, with emphasis perhaps on that word patient. Patient. By your patience, possess your souls, Jesus said in Luke chapter 21 and verse 19. I think we can gain from this that Christianity is a daily, consistent lifestyle. It's not a Sunday morning only thing. It's not a Sunday morning, Sunday night thing. It's not a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night thing. Christianity is a daily life that it needs to be lived. And it needs to be lived consistently. It needs to be lived persistently. It's not just a part of our life. It has to be our life. When we look at James chapter 1, James talks about patience again and endurance and sticking it out, if we want to say stick-to-itiveness. James chapter 1, beginning with verse 2, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Now, if he ended right there, we might think James was kind of nuts. Because who counts it joy when we fall into various trials? And yet he's trying to make a point. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." Produces patience. So he's saying, don't be short-sighted and just see the negativeness of the trial that is confronting you and through which you are going at that moment in time. He says, look at the ultimate end of gaining spiritual strength, your faith becoming stronger by virtue of your having followed through and persevered patiently through that trial with God's help and leaning on Him for His strength. So count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So we become stronger. If we want to think of it, we build spiritual character as we face those trials and tribulations and difficulties, and yes, even temptations. As we face them in a patient way, in a focused way, in a persistent way, then we ultimately come out realizing that, you know, God's with me, and I made it through that, and I'm stronger now by virtue of having gone through that, leaning on God for His strength and guidance and His encouragement. So patient, persevering faithfulness. When we look at Paul's, we're just going to look at a short part of his treatise on the judgment in Romans chapter 2. But I think a portion of that really contributes to our study this evening. So in Romans chapter 2, beginning with verse 6, Paul, speaking of Christ when he comes for that final day of judgment, he says, "Who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who, by patient continuance in doing good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality." Now there's the idea again. The patient continuance of doing good, or doing what's right, or being faithful. Now certainly obedience is part of that, but it's even more than that. Of living faithfully before God. Those who by continual or by patient continuance in doing good, they're the ones who are going to be rewarded with eternal life by our Lord in that final day of judgment. And if you stop and compare that to what we've read back here in James chapter 5 verses 7 and 8, that seems to be the message there as well. And that runs parallel again to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that we looked at by way of introduction to our study this evening. If we turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, and we look at verse 10, let's actually go back to verse 3 first. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 3. And it's a rather lengthy text here, but I think it is valuable for us to look at it in its entirety in order to get to the point that Peter is making for us. He says, beginning with verse 3, "Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Well, from the time Jesus ascended back to heaven, Acts chapter 1, there has been the promise that he's coming again. And that promise has been repeated over and over and over again through the rest of the New Testament. So Peter says, in the last days, there are going to be scoffers out there, skeptics, critics, and they're going to say, where is he? Now, I think Peter was possibly suggesting that even in his day, as he's writing this, or shortly thereafter, some of these skeptics, these scoffers, were already there or would shortly kind of rear their ugly heads and start challenging the promise that Jesus is coming again, saying, where is he? Everything's still going on, just like it always has been. So they will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of the God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are preserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now, the scoffers will be short-sighted. They'll say, okay, you keep saying, we keep reading, we keep hearing it proclaimed that the Lord is coming. When? Where is he? Every morning the sun comes up, every evening the sun goes down. Everything basically continues just as it has always been. Now, from a scientific perspective, that's called uniformitarianism. Everything continues at the same pace, at the same rate, on an ongoing basis, basically forever. Here, this is from a spiritual perspective, and they're saying, you know, the sun comes up in the morning, the sun goes down in the evening. Everything goes on just as it always has. Where's the Lord? When's he coming? And it's not an honest question on their mind, an honest query seeking information. They're challenging the teaching, the prophecy, the promise that he's coming again. Now, when we come down to verse 8, Peter goes on and says, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Our frame of time is not God's frame of time. We see time in a very finite way. God sees time from the infinite perspective. And then Peter goes on and says, and here's the real lesson in this particular lengthy text to this point. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise toward us, as though some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so Peter is saying, sure, the sun comes up every morning. The sun goes down every evening. Yes, time has been going on as we normally consider time to go on, basically in the same kind of way, day in and day out, year in and year out for a long time, because God is being patient with us right now. Right now, God is exhibiting the patience, giving mankind, and when you make the personal application, giving you and me the opportunity to come to repentance. Now is our time to get our lives right with God as God is exhibiting patience toward us. But now the very next verse, Peter kind of throws the bucket of cold water in our face. And he says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works and all that are in them will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? So Peter says, yes, everything's going on. God is being patient toward us. But suddenly, one day, the Lord is coming again, and everything that you see around you is going to be burned up. So with that reality facing us, how ought you to be living your lives, he says. Shouldn't you be living your lives in godliness and holy conduct? And of course, the answer is resoundingly yes. The day of the Lord is coming. That day is appointed by God himself. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 31, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. So the resurrection is a confirmation of the fact that God has appointed a day on which the Lord himself will judge mankind. It's appointed. The Hebrews writer talks about it as well, in a little broader frame of reference, but still talks about that particular point nonetheless. Hebrews chapter 9, beginning with verse 27, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation." How do you know? It's appointed, the Hebrews writer says. The Apostle Paul said in Acts chapter 17, verse 31, God has appointed the day. God has appointed the day. It is appointed that that time will come. Now, the obvious response of many is, well, when is it going to be? When is the Lord going to come? And of course, there are the scoffers from 2 Peter chapter 3. When's he coming? Everything's going on like normal, as it's always been for the last 1,000 years or more. When is the Lord coming? When is the promise going to be fulfilled? It's appointed. The day is appointed. The fact is absolutely laid in concrete. I think we can understand from Scripture, but only God knows the day. Matthew chapter 24, beginning with verse 36. Matthew chapter 24, beginning with verse 36. Notice what Jesus says. Of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now, I think Jesus is saying there, at least from the perspective of God the Son on earth at that time, he's saying, I don't even know. Of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. At a day and hour when no one knows. And I think Jesus was saying at that particular point in time, again, at least from that perspective of being God the Son on earth, even he did not know. Certainly the angels in heaven did not know, he says, and do not know. But he says it's coming. It's coming. It's appointed, but only God knows when. So we come back to James chapter 5 and look at verses 7 and 8 again. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. And how much exercise those farmers have to exhibit on an ongoing basis. You also be patient, James goes on to say. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Now, is at hand does not necessarily mean it's going to come right away. It's going to come just almost around the corner here. but rather when he says is at hand, then we can understand that means it can come quickly. It has drawn near, perhaps, is one way we can understand it, but near from what perspective? Remember what Peter said going into that lengthy treatise. The scoffers say, hey, he hasn't come yet. When's the promise going to be fulfilled? And Peter says, remember, time from God's perspective is not time from our perspective. So we need to be ready all the time. Now let's drop down to verses 10 and 11 in James chapter 5. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. They exhibited patience. And again, if you want to get an example of patient, persevering faithfulness, you could look at the prophets, one after another. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure, who endure. That's what the Hebrews writer said that we're supposed to do, right? Running this race of life from our Christian perspective, in our Christian discipline, we're supposed to run with endurance the race that is set before us. So indeed, we count them, the prophets, blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord. You see, we always ought to be keeping our eye on the end of the road. And that's ultimately eternal life. That the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. In Revelation 2 and verse 10, familiar passage at the end of that verse. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Don't just have some kind of faith, but Jesus himself says there, be faithful until death. All the way through life, in other words. And even not only that, but up to and including the point of death. And not only that, but even if it means having to give up your life for your faith, dying for your faith, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Revelation 2 and verse 10. Now let's go back to Hebrews, this time chapter 11. And James brought up the subject or the examples of the prophets as good examples of enduring faith, patient, persevering faithfulness. Now, we're not going to take time to read all through the 11th chapter of Hebrews. We don't have that kind of time this evening. But let's look at beginning with verse 32. The Hebrews writer says, what more shall I say? He's already given several examples of these Old Testament characters, these men and women of faith. Now notice what he says beginning in verse 32. What more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. How did they accomplish all that? Verse 33, through faith. Going on with verse 35, women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. Now, it's not that they did not receive the promise, and so what a bad joke was played on them, or how silly they were for persevering. The Hebrews writer is saying they did not receive the promise in the ultimate fulfillment because it was not for their time. We have been the recipients of the ultimate promise of eternal salvation through Jesus Christ. The prophets of the Old Testament were pointing toward New Testament Christianity. They were pointing toward the coming of Christ in his initial ministry, toward the establishment of the church, toward the proclamation of the gospel. We are the recipients in the ultimate fulfillment. Now, the absolute ultimate fulfillment will be eternal life with God in heaven. But we've had the gospel revealed to us openly, and they did not. And yet they still had patient, persevering faithfulness. And James uses them as an example for us. In that particular text that we've been looking at in verses 10 and 11, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience, even though they suffered. And the Hebrews writer, as we've already read, lists a number of different examples of how they suffered in their roles as faithful prophets. And indeed, we count them blessed who endure, James says. Those blessed who endure. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, if we turn over there, and we want to read beginning with verse 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly. Our faith needs to grow on an ongoing basis. And the love of every one of you abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith. And that's not the end of it. For your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. They were going through some stuff. And yet they were patiently persevering through those trials and tribulations and persecutions. They were enduring, which is manifest, he goes on to say, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. They suffered. And yet, because of their patient, persevering faithfulness, Paul says you can be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. There's the end of the road again that we should keep our eyes fixed on. Just as Jesus is not only the author but the finisher of our faith, he's the one who has the crown of life waiting for us. Hebrews chapter 11, or chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. But here we need to look toward that end. James talks about it as well. Peter talks about it as well. And here Paul says, because of your patient, persevering faithfulness, you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. The ultimate realization of the promise. The ultimate realization. We don't like for difficult times to come our way. It's not pleasant. It's not something that we look forward to. And yet it's reality in this life. If we turn to Matthew chapter 24, we begin reading with verse 4. Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, plural, pestilences, plural, earthquakes, plural, in various places, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. And many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But here's the end of the road again. That view of the ultimate end of the road. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. That's what we're looking for. That's what we're looking toward. The end of the road. James, again in James chapter 1, and look at verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. Obviously, faithfully. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. We endure not because it's fun to go through the persecutions, the trials, the tribulations, the temptations, the difficult times. We endure to the end because we're looking toward the end. We endure to the end because we want that end to come. We want to be in heaven with God in Christ for all of eternity. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 42, Jesus says, along this general line, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. And again in verse 44, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So we need to live our lives every day ready for the Lord to come again that day. And in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22, Jesus says, you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. He who endures to the end will be saved. Another way this principle is put repeatedly in scriptures is simply that we need to be steadfast in our faith. We need to be committed all the way. In Colossians chapter 2, beginning with verse 5, the Apostle Paul makes this point. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Be steadfast in your faith and your faithfulness. When Paul concluded that magnificent treatise on the resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as he comes to the end of that chapter, he says, therefore, my beloved, because you can look forward to a resurrection, because there is an end of the road that is desirable, that we ought to keep our minds, our eyes focused on, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Keep your eye on the goal. Keep your eye on heaven itself, on eternal life. Be steadfast. The Hebrews writer puts it this way in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6. Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are. He's talking about a spiritual house. He's talking about the church. If we hold fast, same thing as being steadfast, the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. And also in verse 14 of that same third chapter, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. And in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Hold fast to our faith. Hold fast to that confession of faith, to that commitment. Be steadfast. Stay firm to the end in your faith and in your faithfulness. If we look a little farther down in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 36, the writer goes on and says, "For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." There's the end of the road again. There's that promise again. There's eternal life waiting for us. "For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry." That's what Peter said, isn't it? In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, in answer to the scoffers. Well, sure, everything's going on as normal. God is patient with us right now. He doesn't want anybody to perish, but all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord is coming. All the elements and all this world are going to burn up with fervent heat. So what manner of lives ought you to be living right now? Looking forward to and being ready for that day. "For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry," the Hebrews writer says. "Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." And there's the end of the road again. There's the realization of the promise. We need to develop, and we need to nurture, and we need to maintain patient, persevering faithfulness in our lives so that we can look forward to the coming of the Lord with expectation, anticipation, and confidence, so that we can receive the promise, and that is eternal life in heaven. Patient stick-to-itiveness is key to developing strong, persistent, persevering, and consistent and enduring faith. Patient perseverance. With that quality of faith, we can and will endure to the end until that final day when Christ comes again to take the faithful, the patient, persevering, faithful to be home with him. So James says, James 5 and verse 7, "Be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord." Are you ready for him to come? Have you repented of your sins, confessed your faith in him, and surrendered to him in baptism for the remission of your sins? Are you ready for the Lord to come? Are you ready for that day? Are you ready for that appointed day of judgment? If not, what are you waiting for? We'd love to help you. If you need to study some more, we're here to study with you, to help you, to talk with you, to pray with you. If you need the prayers of the church for whatever the case might be in your lives, we're here if you'll ask us. What are you waiting for? The day is promised. It is appointed. It is coming. And for those who are living in that patient, persevering faithfulness, it'll be the most wonderful day that has ever dawned. It'll be the day of ultimate deliverance. Don't you want to look forward to that day in that way and not have to fear it and dread it as a day of eternal condemnation? The choice is yours. Won't you come right now as we stand together and sing?